So if you have a copy of the scriptures, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's where we'll be today. If you don't have one, there are some Bibles at the back at the coffee bar. You're welcome to take one and take it with you if you'd like. So 1 Corinthians 15 is where we'll be today. 1 Corinthians 15. When we look around our world today, it appears that humanity has experienced a dreadful defeat. I don't think, if we're honest, anybody here this morning would say, deep inside, I believe fundamentally that things are getting better. We don't really feel that way, do we? If the battle we fight every day is a battle for life and joy and peace, it seems we've lost that battle. It seems we've been defeated. So, for example, let's start with an honest look at the good old U.S. of A. 16% of Americans currently live below poverty. College students, are you awake? College students, after graduation, 53% of you will find yourself unemployed or underemployed. In fact, if you take all college students who've graduated since 2006, almost half have been unable to find full-time work of any kind. Isn't that crazy? So, just tell your folks it's not worth it. 3 weeks ago, Natisha Hillard, an Indiana native, was charged with selling her 1.5-year-old daughter for child porn and sex. And that's just a microcosm of what's happening all around us sexually. The average person spends 4.8 hours per day in front of the TV. One out of every five of us in this room suffer from mental illness. No doing this. Phoenix is third in the nation for child sex trafficking. Things are not going particularly well here. And if we zoom out from the U.S. and look at the world as a whole, they become far more bleak. The world currently carries $69 trillion in debt. Debt is literally crushing entire societies. 44 million people are currently forcibly displaced from their homes. So think refugee. An estimated 750,000 to over 1 million people every year are stolen out of their home country. 75% of those become sex slaves. 50% of those are minors. The average age entering the forced prostitution ring is 12. In the last 2 years, over 60,000 people have been killed in Syria. So think every student at the main ASU campus, gone. 925 million people will go to bed hungry tonight. Not for a bowl of ice cream, like you have, but for just something, anything edible. 1,152 women are raped in the Democratic Republic of Congo every day. But that's not even the top five countries anymore. A country called Lesotho, which probably most of us have never heard of, is the rape capital of the world. 23.6% of the total population has HIV/AIDS. So the glowing optimism that once filled the air has been snuffed out by reality. It used to be if something was happening on the other side of the world, maybe you'd get a letter about it in a month or 2 months or 3 months. But today, you can literally watch as the bombs are falling in Syria. The world probably isn't any worse today than it's always been. But we can watch it. We can literally see the horror unfold. If circumstance is the chief indicator of the presence of peace and joy, there's simply no question that humanity has failed. We've defeated ourselves. And this defeat seems to supremely manifest itself in what? What is the ultimate indicator that things are going badly? Death. Death itself seems to be proof positive that we failed. It's no accident that one of the ways we describe death is that we lost someone. That doesn't mean we don't know where they are, of course. It means that they've been snatched from us, that they're gone, that we've been defeated. Joy, peace, prosperity, and health have eluded us. Death has been called the great equalizer. Regardless of your worth or your health or your education, one day it will catch up to every single one of us. It's been that way ever since the first human beings, Adam and Eve. All those statistics we talked about share death as their end. And we share the same thing. Aren't you glad you came today? Death reigns supreme, so it seems. 107 people die every minute. That comes to 1.8 per second. We've been beaten. All is lost. It's over. Things are going from bad to worse. But, my friends, this book declares that that's not God's assessment. That though the world looks like this, there is a reality that's even greater. Not that we should deny the ever-present reality of immense hardship. We are not defeated. Sitting around you today are literally hundreds of people who will gladly testify that God is victorious. Right? God has the power to turn beauty from ashes, peace from crisis, blessing from tragedy, hope from failure, and most germane for today, life from death. We gather today because death and defeat do not reign. God does. Death doesn't win. God does. But here's the shocking part. God's victory is seen supremely in the death of Christ. What we tend to view as the supreme sign of defeat, death itself, ought to be the ultimate victory. So if you would, give me a few minutes to try and explain that. That what we tend to view as the supreme sign of defeat is actually the ultimate victory. The message of this book, the Bible, if we started from the beginning and we read all the way through, what we'd find is that it really says one big thing. It says it through a lot of little stories, but it all amounts to one main message. That message is that God is the supreme being of the universe. He deserves our highest affection and our worship. He's the object of our deepest longings. He's the source of true joy. But we've exchanged God for what God made. He offers steak and lobster, but we prefer mud pies. Now, if that's a tough concept for you, the Bible calls that sin. But that's not a word we use today very much, except when you were eating donuts earlier. What is sin? Well, the Bible talks about sin in many ways, but one way we can understand it most easily, perhaps, is that is there anything good in your life that's not evil, it's good? But if you're honest, it's consumed you. So maybe that's work or a relationship. Or your looks, or the amount of money in your bank account, or the desire to get married, or sex, or travel. Is there something that you would say, I want that more than anything else? If we're honest, I imagine most of us can identify something like that. That's one of the ways that the Bible calls sin. Something that's become supreme. Has taken our highest affections. The result of this exchange for God, for what God has made, is death. Physical, yes, but also spiritual. The connection people once had with God has been severed. It's been lost. It's the result of sin. And the only way that can change is for someone sinless to take that consequence upon themselves. Now, the problem is, there is no one like that. And no matter how long history would go, there would never be anybody like that. So God himself came. Jesus came, took that sin upon himself, miraculously lived a sinless life, and through him, as he died, you can find life. Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. But for 3 days, it looked like he was a liar. His tomb seemed to defy his message. Death had won. Humanity had been defeated. But as both the Bible and history tell us, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. Now, here's why that's such a big deal. I doubt anybody here is hearing that for the first time. But why does it matter? What difference does it make some 2,000 years later? Well, all those statistics I read earlier clearly demonstrate that history is unraveling. It's coming apart at the seams. We all know we're headed for death. We just don't know how bad the road there is going to get. But the resurrection of Jesus trumps death. The resurrection is proof that death died with Jesus. For it's in the death of death that we find the death of Christ. Now, what do I mean? In other words, the historical reality of the resurrection demonstrates that God is creating a whole new world. A world where things are far better. A world, in fact, better than you can even imagine. Are you grasping how unbelievably huge that is? It's popular today to say that the gospel is the message that if you confess your sin, then what? You'll go to heaven when you die. And that's true. But that's only a part of a much bigger story. See, the second to last chapter of the Bible says this: "But he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" God's plan is cosmic in nature. It starts with individuals who were sinners that he changes into saints. Not by them being good people, but by them admitting they're not. And by coming to him for salvation. But then that will extend everywhere. And God will literally make everything new again. Won't that be wonderful? So defeat doesn't win. God wins. And if you will turn from sin and turn to God, staking your trust fully in him, then Jesus will give you his life. His death will become your death, and his life will become your life. That is quite simply the message of the Bible. If you will believe that he died in your place and surrender your life to him, then you'll be given peace and joy that even the hardest things in life can't snatch away. You see, the message of Scripture is not that those statistics aren't true. It's not if you will come in this room week after week after week, then everything will go great for you. It's that God will give you the ability to rise up and to survive in him, regardless of what life brings you. And that you can have the hope that he will make you new again. So that means that every sign of defeat is simply a mirage. For when we get to the destination with which we're headed, we'll find that he's made everything new. So look at 1 Corinthians 15 with me, and we'll find this message. We'll start in verse 43. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. For our earthly bodies, meaning this stuff, flesh and bone, are planted in the ground when we die. But they will all be raised to live forever. So you see, there really is not an end. The end is not the end. Regardless of if you die tomorrow or in 50 years, you will live on. So God says that those of us who trust in Christ, when we are placed in the ground, that one day Jesus will return, as we sung about earlier. And next time he won't return as a baby. He'll return as the victorious king. And he will call all who have trusted in him to rise again. And he will restore their bodies. So everything broken will be fixed. Everything decaying will be put back together. Everything painful and hard will be undone. All things will be made new. And then most importantly, we will live for him, forever in a new heavens and a new earth. That's what we're being told here. Verse 43, our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They're buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They're buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there will also be spiritual bodies. Jump down to verse 50. Here's what I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters. Our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, the message of Easter is that God has achieved ultimate victory in the death of Jesus Christ. And he is here today freely offering that victory to you. He is not haughty. He will let nothing separate you from him if you will repent and turn to him. Jesus' victory can be your victory. You can be freed from sin, assured of new life, and promised an eternal home where defeat is a thing of the past. Now how? 1 John chapter 4, verse 5 says it like this. Everyone who has been born of God. In other words, everyone who is not just born physically, but who's been born spiritually, who has acknowledged the fact that their sin has made them dead. Not dead physically, but dead spiritually. Separated from God. Alienated from the source of real joy, real life. Anyone who will acknowledge that and turn to God for restoration overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The message of Easter is quite simple. That message is that God is alive and well. And death, although we look around us, and it certainly appears that this is not true, we look around us and see almost endless hardship. We look around us, but if we have eyes to see, then what we see is God giving life. God bringing out of the most awful, terrible, difficult things something we don't deserve. That's life with Him forever. So the gospel is the message that if you will turn from sin and turn to God, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you will go to heaven when you die. But it's also the message that if you'll do that today, then you'll have life today. That you'll have within you what Jesus said is a source of life, a flowing source of living water that will cause you never to thirst again. For our greatest moments in life are but a taste of what we can have from Him forever. So what's keeping you from that? We are not defeated. Death does not win. God does. And His victory will be your victory if you only turn to Him.